Are you intense, but are you also in tune? We can always be intense in whatever we do in our lives or with our lives. But God is calling us today to be in tune to who he is. You can be excited. You can have all the energy in the world. You can have all the intelligence in the world. But if you use it in the wrong direction, if you're going in the wrong direction with your intensity, then it's going to prove that you're not in tune. And God is more concerned with us being in tune to who he is than being intense and trying to look good in front of other people. Oh, y'all didn't hear me. Turn with me to Psalms 24. We're going to use this as our backdrop verse. Psalms 24. Are you ready for the word this morning? Psalms 24. This is just the intro. This is just the appetizer before we get into our meat and potatoes. This is the salad. I know some of us don't like to eat salad, but you need to eat salad. It's good to have salad before you eat your meat and potatoes. And when you have Psalms 24, say amen. Okay. Psalms 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." Let me encourage. How many of y'all came to church to get encouraged today? Look, I don't like going to church getting beat up. Sometimes we need to get beat up by the word, but not all the time. I want to, because I don't know what you're going through over the holidays. Some people experience the heaviest level of depression over the holidays. Y'all did know that, right? So when y'all come in here today, I want you to walk out of here encouraged. So I want to encourage every believer, raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to elevate the word of God in your life above anything else. How many of y'all heard the word that the pastor brought forth last week? It's a good word last week. Talking about seeds that the devil will plant in us. The biggest seed that the devil will plant in the believer is, did God really say? Can you truly rely and trust this book? This is why we have to preach from this book and out of this book, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Now, he didn't say faith comes by what you heard. He says faith comes by hearing, I-N-G, means that you have to continually have to hear a particular message in order to increase your faith. You cannot, if you're trying to lose 25 pounds, you cannot work out real hard one day and expect the weight to just drop off. It has to be a continual effort. It has to be a continual workout regimen. It has to be continual what you eat, what you drink to make sure you lose that weight. Faith is something that God wants us to be fat in. Got to catch this. In order to become fat in your faith, you have to eat the word of God. The devil wants you to go on a diet from the word of God. But what happens is, when you go on a diet from the word of God, you will begin to lose weight. Oh, y'all ain't catch this. Y'all not catching this. Let me break it down some more. Your words won't carry the same weight they used to carry. You won't have the level of stability you used to have. Things that you used to knock down and overcome, now it's overcoming you. You know why? Because you're not heavy enough. When you go on a diet from the word of God and you're not eating this every day in your personal life, and you're not eating this in church, and you're not eating this over the hearing the word of God, and you're not studying it to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing this plate, the word. If you go on a diet from this, you will be blown away by every wind of doctrine. It's hard to blow away a house that's heavy. If your foundation is light, the smallest wind is going to blow you over. So Satan is in the business of getting us to close this. Because he knows as soon as you stop hearing this right here, the word of God, your faith in God is going to get very light. And let me tell us something. Life happens, doesn't it? I don't care how saved you are, how righteous you are, how sanctified you are. Keep living in this wicked, fallen world. You will get hit with life. And you have to be heavy in this right here. Because when those storms come, you may rock. But you won't fall. You may get hit, but you won't crack. And the reason why so many people we know are walking away from the house of God is because they don't have no word in them. It's not because the church was imperfect. All churches are imperfect. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect pastor. There's no perfect Sunday school. There's no perfect Wednesday night. But why do people leave church? I'm saying leave it complete. Don't go to no church. Because they don't have no word in them. And isn't it ironic that when tragedy strikes, when crisis strikes, you want your crisis to be God's emergency? Y'all didn't hear that. When you drift away from the word of God, you become light as a feather. You become spiritually anorexic, where your bones are showing. You have nothing to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. You have no meat on your bones. So you become frail in the faith. God is saying, you need to know, saints, that the earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. Oh, man, y'all got to catch this. Can I take some time on this? This is Christmas Eve, right? Y'all don't have to go to work tomorrow. I'm just joking. Some people do have to work. But y'all get what I'm saying. It's the holiday season. Celebrate. Now, I don't think we're getting this. It says the earth is the Lord's. Why didn't God stop right there? Because a person can get real technical and say, well, he's only talking about nature. The nature belongs to God. But nature not going to pay my bills. Nature's not going to pay my car note that's 3 months behind. Nature's not going to keep me and my wife together. So, yeah, that's real cute to say the earth is the Lord's. Yeah, the trees is the Lord, the stars in the sky, you know, the wind, the waves. You know, yeah, okay, that's cool, but how is that going to help my child get off her sick bed? How is that going to help my child get into college? I don't need that old fogey talk. God said, I ain't done yet. Keep reading. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? I'm going to give you the word of God. The word of God says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Oh, my gosh. Oh, let's break that down. All means all, and that's all means. That means the wicked man belongs to God. Oh, your supervisor belongs to God. Your company belongs to God. Your health report belongs to God. Your doctor prognosis and diagnosis belongs to God, because the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. The good belongs to God. The bad belongs to God. The evil belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Nothing happens to you that did not go through God's fingers first. Whatever you're going through, because I know y'all, somebody in here going through something, because I'm going through some stuff, but I can rest knowing that God, who owns it all, I'm his child, And it had to get approved by him before it knocked on my door. So if he approved it, he can strengthen me to meet the challenge it brings. He is the one who I get my strength from. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. All the stuff that happens in life. Because life don't always give us good, does it? Many of us got some horror stories of what life has done. We've lost some loved ones. We suffered some loss, maybe financially or emotionally. Maybe had some bad things happen to us. But all of that belongs to God. And if you serve God consistently and not only in crisis, oh, y'all not getting this. Don't be a crisis Christian. You gotta wait till all hell breaks loose in your life for you to look to heaven. Y'all gotta wake up this morning. Let me say that again. Does God have to introduce hell in your life in order for you to see heaven? Are y'all getting this? Let me tell us. It's a railing indignation on us when we only come to Christ when we need something. It is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It's actually a sign of the opposite. Immature is the person who only comes to Jesus when he has nowhere else to turn. When God says, follow me. When God says, in your good times, you serve me. In your bad times, you serve me. Because when you know who he really is, you and I, now I threw myself in there, you and I are fools when we try to take our life in our own hands. Because at the end of the day, the earth is the Lord's. If you don't get nothing from this sermon, everything you see with the naked eye, God owns it. So once I know this truth, I can walk in confidence, even when my circumstances say otherwise. Is anybody with me in here today? Is it making sense, church? It says, and all it contains, the world. For the smart aleck out there, well, we know God owns Mother Nature. No. He said earth, but then he said world. That's two different things. The earth is the planetary, terrestrial place we live. The air, the atmosphere, the trees, the dirt, the soil, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. That's the earth. But then he said, the world. The world means the system in which we live in. God is the supreme owner of it all. This is why he could take a wicked king and Pharaoh. They were polytheistic, Alvin. They served the sun god, the moon god. They were purely paganistic. But because God owns the whole earth and the world, he gave Pharaoh, who's on the earth, who he owns, a nightmare. And that nightmare was so vivid, Pharaoh said, somebody better interpret this, I'm killing everybody. But because Joseph was not a crisis Christian, He served God even when he was in prison, falsely accused. God said, now it's your time. You've been in bondage long enough. You've been in this dungeon long enough. I've given Pharaoh, who don't even serve me, a nightmare. But he belongs to me. The dream belongs to me. And you belong to me. And the interpretation belongs to me that I'm going to give you to give to him. Because all the earth and all the world is in my hands. And don't you ever forget that. When we understand this truth and it becomes practical, you won't even complain the same way. You won't even get angry the same way. You'll watch how far you go in your depression. You won't even get depressed the same way when you understand this word. The more word that you have in you, see, the word is greedy in a good way. God says, I'm a jealous God. And jealousy means that I will have no other gods before me. And whatever we make gods in our life, he will attack those things. If you make money your God, he'll attack your money. If you make a person your God, he may allow some things to happen to them. So you got to be careful who you make chief and ruler of your life. God says, when you get this word in you, the word has a way of expanding in your body, in your life. And it will start seeping into all the compartments of your mind. And it'll start eating away at some stuff. The bad stuff I'm talking about. It'll start changing the way you think about life. It'll start changing your perspective about daily life. It'll change how you walk, change how you talk. That's not a cliche. That's for real. When you really get the word in you. Let's get more word in us, because the word never loses its power. And the more word that you get in you, it's like a vaccination that inoculates you from a deadly virus. Polio in the 1920s was a debilitating disease until they found the vaccination for it. So now when babies are born, they get the polio vaccination to inoculate them. Inoculate means to make them immune to the virus that is opportunistic. There are some opportunistic viruses of depression that cannot wait to get a hold of you. There are some opportunistic attitudes of frustration, anger, lust. They just can't wait to infect your spiritual walk. But when I get the word in me, and I inject this word in me in the morning, I inject this word in me at night, it starts to inoculate me. It starts to kill those cells that will run rampant and become radical in my spiritual walk. The word of God will adjust your attitude. And a lot of us, we don't necessarily need more. There's nothing wrong with having more. Not preaching against that. But some of the frustrations we have is that we don't maximize what we already have. And see, Satan will creep in and say, if you get this, you'll be happy. If you have more of this, you'll be happy. If you have more of this, you'll be happy. But see, Satan will never tell you, if you have more of the word in you, you'll be established. Are you with me? So this year, let's try to get more word in us. I'm not talking about necessarily at the church. I'm talking about your private life. I have to confess, I have not gotten into my word every day this year. And that's my fault. Because whatever you make time for, it's going to either save you or break you. Is anybody with me? That's just an introduction, y'all. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. I don't want to take up your time. Is the word taking up your time this morning? If it is, let me know. You're free to go. But the Lord showed me some things. I've been blessed to. I went on two fasts last week. I went on a fast and I prayed for some people that are ill. I prayed for the church. I prayed for myself. I prayed for direction. And the Lord was just, when you go on a fast, Luke chapter 9 says, this type only comes out through prayer and fasting. Fasting is not an option, it's a command. If you go through a whole year and you never fast, you're in disobedience. I'm not saying you got to fast every week. I'm not saying that. But at least go on one or two fasts in 2018. I want to challenge everybody. Now, some of y'all are so spiritual, you're going to fast every day. Okay? But when I went on a fast, God was just showing some things to me and everything. And he was just showing me that the word of God is alive. See, you can read something and not fully understand it because it's not real in your life. See, it's one thing to read something. It's another thing for it to be real in your life. And once it becomes real in your life, you live and die by it. Are you with me? All right. So now let's turn to our text, Luke chapter 5. Are y'all still with me? I didn't lose anybody, did I? Okay. You know, Luke was a Gentile. He was Syrian. He was not a Jew. Yet he wrote the most prolific of all the Gospels. He's the most detailed writer. He was a doctor by trade. So he was very scientific, very strategic, very, very detailed in his description of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he was definitely a Gentile. And what I like about that, he was one of the original 12 apostles. Are you with me? He was one of the original 12. So we know even in that, Jesus made room not just for the Jew, but also to those who were not Jewish to be close to him. Amen? Amen. All right, when you have Luke chapter 5, say amen. Amen. Hope I gave y'all enough time to get there. We're talking about Jesus, amen? All right. I'm going to read all 11 verses, then we're going to go back up and break down the points that I have for you today. It says, now it happened, let the church say now. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, what did we just talk about? The word of God. Amen? They were listening to the word of God. He is talking about Jesus Christ. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. This is the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats. Let the church say two boats. Two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats which was Simon's, and asked him to go put out a little way from the land, or go out into the deep. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Okay? The first point I want to make, thank you, Lord. The first point I want to make as we travel through these texts is Jesus interfered so he could intervene. Let me say this again. Jesus interfered so he could intervene. Okay, sometimes in our life, Jesus will just get in your way. I mean, you're just going through life, you know, I'm taking care of my family, I'm working my 9-to-5, I'm doing everything, then boom, Jesus just get in your way. It's like, what in the world is going on? Why is my life making this adjustment that I didn't call for? Have you ever been there? See, interference, how many of y'all like football or know anything about the sport of football? There's something called pass interference. And pass interference is when the quarterback gets the ball. He already has the play lined up of what he wants to run. He throws a pass, and the defender, the cornerback who's guarding the receiver, may push the receiver to keep him from catching the ball. We call that pass interference. Are you with me? And in most cases, pass interference gets penalized. 15-yard penalty. Jesus can interfere anytime he wants. See, there are some plays we try to call for our own life. And we hike the ball like we normally do. And we try to throw that ball for the touchdown that we assume we would get. But sometimes God will come in and push you out of the way. So the ball that you expected to catch to run in for 6 points falls on the ground. So then you say, I'm going to run the play again. Because, you know, beginner's luck, right? I'm going to run the play again. Hut one, hut two. You throw the ball in the same play because you planned this play. This is what you're going to do. Nobody's going to derail you from this play. And guess what? Jesus comes again and knocks you out of the way and the ball falls. Now, after 3 or 4 times of that, it's going to force you to have a communication with the person that's interfering with you. The first question you're going to ask is, why are you interfering with my play? Why are you interfering to keep me from running the touchdown? And sometimes, and we see this with Peter and the disciples, first of all, we got to understand Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was an expert fisherman. He breathed, ate, slept fishing, okay? He could probably tell you what the weather's going to be based on what the water looked like, if the fish were biting. He said it was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. James and John were the son of Zebedee. Now, we know that these four men became Jesus' disciples. This is before they became disciples. Are you with me? So, interference is being run by God in the flesh so that he can intervene in Peter's life. Now, there's a term called intervention, okay? And intervention is different from interference. Now, I just explained to you what interference was. Normally, when somebody's addicted to a drug or they're addicted to alcohol, they have a term called intervention. And that's when you bring that person to a table and you bring the important people in his or her life and they tell him through tears how this addiction has become a god in that person's life. And how it is destroying the fabric of the family. It's destroying the marriage. If you either marry this bottle or you marry me. Are you with me? And intervention is necessary to get the person not necessarily cured from their addiction, but to get them to see that they are addicted. Are y'all walking with me? Jesus will interfere in your life so he can get you to see what you really look like. He will run interference in your life so he can intervene in your life. And intervention is always positive, but it's always painful. There's no painless intervention. There's going to be some emotions that come up. You forgot my birthday party. Where were you when I turned 5? You didn't make my sweet 16. All because you were hooked on this drug or you was hooked on this bottle, whatever that addiction is. Jesus is saying, you were never there. I'm interfering so I can intervene. Peter, we know you're a Jewish person. We know you know the law, but you don't know the lawgiver. And I'm going to interfere in your life so I can intervene in your life and get you on a different track. So we see here, verse 4, he says, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and put out a little deeper. Go out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Now, the second point I want to bring out is a major point. Once Jesus intervenes and interferes into your life, now he steps into your life. There's a difference between getting in somebody's way and getting into their vehicle. Are you with me? Now, catch this. It's God does not show up until we run out of our resources. That's another point I want to bring out. Oftentimes, the reason why we're so frustrated and we're so angry with life, it's because we're still trying to do it our way. And God is steady running interferences on us. No matter how hard you work, let me tell you, and I learned this myself, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how talented and gifted you are. If God don't bless it, it ain't gonna happen. Let me say that again. This was a very hard pill I had to swallow. If God don't okay whatever it is you're doing, I don't care how much marketing you have. I don't care how hard you work. I don't care who you know. If God does not put his stamp on it, I'm going to use bad English, it ain't going to happen. But when I know Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and the world and all it contains. When I know that belongs to the Lord, I can't get mad when God interferes and intervenes in my life. I got to say, Lord, you know what's best for me. And catch this. Sometimes your mouth has to be faster than your brain. Because if you got too much time to think about it, you'll go right back to how you used to do things. But sometimes you just got to bless the Lord. This is why it's not okay to be silent in church all the time. When you come to the house of the Lord, praise should come off of your lips. At least one Sunday out of the year, you should be praising in the church. It'll make you biblically sound because you don't say nothing. No. David said, I will continually praise him with my mouth. That means you can't, I'm praising him in my heart. No, he said my mouth. He said, I hide the word in my heart that I may not sin against God. But he said, you praise him with your lips. You get 52 Sundays in a year. One of the Sundays, you should be standing up praising God with your mouth. But if you don't know who he is, if you don't understand that he is the Lord and the whole earth and the world belongs to him, you won't do it. That'll catch you on the way home. Let's look at 5-7. Is this the word good to you? Let's look at 5-7 here. It says, let me say this before we get to 5-7. Peter was a fisherman, right? And the Bible says that, God was already at work when Peter and the boys couldn't catch any fish. Jesus is always at work. Jesus just doesn't get started working in your life. You're just now seeing that he's been working in your life. It's all in how you view it. He's always working in the background, okay? The fishermen were fishing at night. Now, if anybody know about fishing, the best time to fish is in two conditions: high tide and at night. You will catch most of your fish at night and during high tide. Do you know why? Because the fish can't really see that well at night. They can't see all the boats on the water trying to catch them and fry them up. Are you with me? So Peter, catch this, they were doing everything right. They were fishing at night, and they was in the deep. They couldn't catch anything. They've been fishing all night. Have you ever boxed yourself out when it came to God? You said, Lord, I'm doing everything I can do, and nothing, stuff's still not working. God is saying, because you need to get me on your boat. And when you get me on your boat, the things that you thought were dead, I can make alive. But you got to do it my way. They were cleaning their nets. I like this because these nets were very heavy. It took two to four men to carry these drag nets. They did drag fishing. So you had to have a boat on one side and a partner boat several feet away from you guys, and you had a net in between the boats. And you dropped the nets in the deep, and when the fish will catch, you drag the nets up to catch your fish. They were doing this all night long. Have you ever worried yourself to death all night long, trying to do things your way, and it came to nothing? When you face that, it's time for you to clean your nets. And what I mean by clean your nets, you need to clean your perspective on who God is. You need to wash away that old mindset that I have to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. and realize that everything I have, everything I am, and everything I will be is only going to be at the hand of the living God. They had to clean their nets before they can go back out and catch with the same net. You got to catch that. They had to clean their nets. See, you can't catch fish with dirty nets. They had to get to a point where they exhausted all of their energy. They had to exhaust all of their resources. They had to exhaust all of their time to surrender to God and say, okay, Lord, I tried it my way. I've washed my nets. Now what? Jesus didn't tell them buy new nets. He said, take the nets that you already have since you cleaned them. Let's get back on the boat. Let me get on the boat with you this time. Okay, and let's go out into the deep. That sounds good, right? Let's see what Peter said. Let's see what Peter said here. Verse 5 says, Simon answered and said, what does it say, church? Okay. Notice Peter said, Master. Keep that in mind. Master means teacher. It means rabbi. So Peter acknowledged Jesus at this point as being a great teacher. The scripture tells us that when they were fishing, Jesus was preaching and teaching on the seashore. So he was in the act of teaching. Amen? So when he got on the boat, Peter said, this is how I view you. You're a great teacher. He said, Master, we've been fishing all night. Basically, Peter's saying, look, there's no need for us to keep trying this. We've exhausted all of our resources, but since you say so, boys, go get the net. Let's go do whatever Jesus said to do, okay? Catch this. This is what I want us to see. Verse 6 says, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat from them to come and help them. And they came and filled how many boats? Both boats, so they began to sink. Talk about overflow of blessings. But when Simon Peter saw that, catch this. God can do some powerful things in all of our lives, but it's all in how you view it. Notice, everybody saw all these fish come out the water. Everybody saw it, right? But Simon Peter saw it a little bit deeper than everybody else. Catch this. He says, but when Simon Peter saw that, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, Adonai. He didn't say, go away from me, teacher. Why did he change his vocabulary? Why did he, in the first verse, when he doubted God, he still obeyed him, but at first he doubted him. Okay, master. Okay, teacher. This is what you want us to do. We'll appease you. We'll go ahead and do it this way. But God, Jesus was setting him up, saying, all I need is you to be obedient. Our job is to be obedient. God's job is to give us the fish. I hope somebody's catching this. Our job is to just be obedient. The fastest way to catch the fish in your life is to be obedient to your Lord Jesus Christ. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am what? Hold on. How could catching fish cause you to confess your sin? That don't go together. The simple, everybody catch fish. Well, what was different about this catch? Well, see, Jesus just didn't get them to catch fish. He caught their attention. And then he caught their allegiance. And then once he caught their allegiance, he caught their activity. Y'all gotta catch this. Y'all sleep today. But it's okay. He caught their attention. See, God will send crisis in your life to catch your attention. And then once he catches your attention, he needs to catch your allegiance. Whose report are you going to believe? Are you for God or are you for yourself? Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Once he gets your allegiance, then he automatically gets your activity. The reason why some of us are in the places that we're in, including myself, is because our activities put us here. If a person gets involved in the wrong activity, he's going to get the consequence that matches that activity. A lot of people now are going in debt for one day because they're intense but not in tune. They're going to go in debt. They're going to run their credit card up just to make somebody happy for 2 hours. And after 3 or 4 days, the kid not going to play with the toy anymore. But then you still got to deal with that. Your debt, your rates, your credit score done went down. Because you didn't factor that in, that this money you spent on this credit card was at 28% interest. So now it's June, Christmas been gone, it's June, and now you got a collection letter coming to your door because you don't have the money to pay this card off. Can I speak truth? I'm not speaking against buying family stuff. Okay, I'm not speaking against that. Please don't mishear me. But what I'm saying is the world is so intense on swiping the card and all this kind of stuff that they're not in tune, that their souls hang in the balance. And the day you die, whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, if you didn't receive the gift of Christmas, which is Jesus Christ, then heaven would not be your portion. You will lift your eyes into Christless hell on Christmas Day. This is how Satan fools us. Are you with me? I'm not saying I'm against gifts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't be so intense in that area that you're not in tune to the real reason for the season. And Jesus Christ wants to save people from hell because hell is a real place. Are y'all with me? So if you find yourself right now in your personal life where you've exhausted every ounce of your energy, every brain cell in your head, every dime in your pocket, now you're ready for Christ to step in. And whatever you lost, God can give it back to you. But you got to be obedient to him. And notice, God can bless you. Oh, you got to catch this. Y'all see the connection between what Peter said here when he said, Lord? And then Psalms 24 says the earth is the who? Same person. And remember I broke down the difference between the earth and the world? The earth is mother is nature. I hate to say mother nature, but for lack of a better term, mother nature, the animal kingdom, that belongs to who? The Lord, right? So if the Lord got on the boat with Peter, the Lord who owns the fish of the sea, all he had to do was speak a word and say, get in the net. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof in the world and all it contains. So we don't have to put our heads down as saints. As long as we're doing everything we can do, doing the right thing and serving God, God's going to take care of his children. But you got to believe that he owns it all. He owns it all. But look at Peter's response. He said, I am a sinful man. See, when was the last time the blessings of God didn't necessarily make you look up to say, thank you, Jesus, for this blessing, but look down and say, I'm such a sinful man. See, when God overflows in your life, when he brings blessings into your life, it should force us to look at how holy he really is, because I don't deserve it. Let me show us something real quick. I didn't want to go here, but I'm going to go here. I didn't mean to go here today, but Spirit is just taking me here. Turn to Psalms 103. Turn to Psalms 103. Lord, help me to find what I'm looking for. Can I read this on my way out? Is that all right, saints? I want to be able to come back. Okay. Y'all have Psalms 103? Okay. Do this Christmas holiday, saints. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his what? Okay, what are his benefits? Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your what? My God, we can stop right there. If I don't know what the word of God says, I'm not going to be stable when a crisis hits. The word tells me if he chooses to heal me, it came from the Lord. He heals, not some, he heals all of my diseases. Oh, catch this. Who redeems your life from the pit? Huh? We compel men to come to Jesus Christ because there's a pit called hell that they're headed to. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies you with years, with what? Good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Oh my God, maybe I should have preached from this text today, but look at this. He says, so your youth can be renewed. When you go through crisis and when nothing's working out in your life, that will rob you of your energy. It will rob you of your skin tone. It will rob you, get wrinkles in places. It will rob you of your youth. But when God gets on your boat and when God speaks to the fish and when he says, go back out there, don't give up. I know you're tired. I know you're weary, but keep on grinding. Keep on pressing. Keep on climbing. And the years that you lost to the stress, I can renew that. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and the world and all that's in it. Is anybody getting this today? He says, your youth is renewed like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Do you feel oppressed? Are you being oppressed by something? If you let Jesus get on your boat of life and let him be the captain of your ship, in due season and in due time, you'll renew your youth. And he'll lift off those oppressive chains. Verse 7 says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Lord, have mercy. If we don't understand anything, understand that. The Lord who owns it all is compassionate and gracious. Raise your hand if you need some grace and mercy in this house. Unless you're so perfect and you got it all going on and you don't sin. Give him some praise for covering up some of the stuff you've done and still might be doing. If God were to expose me, you, everybody in here. When was the last time you said, Lord, thank you for covering my sin? Because if this were to get out, this is why Satan don't want us to get this word in us. When you get the word in you, it'll adjust your attitude. It will get you to see that you ain't all that. I'm sorry for using bad grammar today. Bad grammar, but good gospel. You ain't all that. Because this right here is like a mirror. It will show you how nasty and dirty and stinky you really are. Paul said, oh, wretched man I am. Who would deliver me from this body of death? All of us in here are wretched. Isaiah said, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Do your research on the rag he was talking about. I'm going to leave that alone. Do your research on that. You'll see how filthy he was talking about, how filthy we really are. Man, I'm telling you, when you understand how you look in front of a holy and righteous God who cannot look upon sin, it will humble you. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, woe is me. When was the last time you looked at what God has done over your life and you said, woe is me? Lord, why did you keep me from getting a disease? Why did you keep me from getting shot? Why did you keep me from going to jail? Woe is me. And if I went to jail, how come you got me out? And I didn't die in jail. Woe is me. Is anybody getting this? Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Look at this. Slow. Let the church say slow. Slow to anger. My God. And abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us. Nor will he keep his anger forever. Let me warn from me to the cricket that may be in the welcome center. Just because God is gracious and has been gracious, don't mean he's going to stay gracious. Either we get it together or he's going to help us get it together. And it's better that you get it together on your own accord. See, Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy is deceitful. See, Satan wants to keep kissing us to sleep. But he's deceiving us. Because see, he understands the wrath of God. One thing he understands God has a lot of wrath. He was the first to experience that. And he would set us up to think that God is being too hard on us, when in actuality, God is gracious and compassionate towards us. But he ain't gonna stay that way forever. Verse 10 says, he has not. Let's read 10 and 11 together. Somebody read that. That right there is enough to say amen and go home on. God did not deal with you as you should have been dealt with. Let that sink in your psyche. If God were to pay you full payment, what we thought, I didn't get to activity. The stuff we think in our head, keep living. You get bad thoughts in your mind. Sometimes you be in the house of the Lord with some bad thoughts. If God were to punish you for everything you even thought about that weren't righteous and holy, where would we be? I'm trying to get us to understand why Peter responded the way he did. Peter recognized him as Lord. See, when you recognize Jesus as just a teacher and a prophet and a supernatural healer, then you won't confess your sins. You'll just keep asking him to bless you. But when you recognize him as Lord, you'll see how wretched you really are. Verse 10 says, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Don't throw that part out. Let me tell you something I'm learning. I'm learning to fear God more. And guess what? Your fear of God should trump how you feel. You see, sometimes when we're going through crisis, we want God to just relieve our pain, right? And relieve us of the stress. But the fear of God should trump even that. See, a lot of times, catch this. This is beautiful. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Okay? Verse 11 says, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. See, you have to fear God to experience this. But just because you fear God don't mean you won't sin. It's just that when you do sin, you're quick to confess your sins. And you're quick to say, Lord, I was dead wrong. And I know you're a great and terrible God. And I'm coming humbling myself to ask for forgiveness. God said, I give you love because you fear me. See, fear me doesn't mean you're perfect. Fearing God don't mean you'll do everything and get everything right. But when you do get it wrong, you quick to get yourself together. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those, here's that word again, on those who what? For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who what? Let me tell you something. You're on dangerous ground when you stop fearing God. Forget how you feel. Let me say this now. I don't care who get hot with me. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how ticked off you are. If you stop fearing God, you're on dangerous ground. Because the fear of God doesn't care about your emotions. The fear of God is not predicated on how you feel. Sometimes, catch this, and just let it sink in. When I say this, some things we don't do because we necessarily love God. Some things we don't do because we fear God. Didn't we just see fear in here three times? Now, we should do things or not do things because we love God. But until you get to the level of doing everything for God because you love him, you better do some things because you fear him. Are y'all with me? We just read it three or four times. He said, for those who fear him, fear him, fear him. Everything you do for Christ is not necessarily because you love to do it, but it's because I fear God. When God told Noah to build the ark, the Bible declares that he moved with fear. It didn't say he loved God and he started building the ark because of his love for God. No, he feared God. You should have love for God and you should have fear of God. Are you with me? Okay. It says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his what? His word, obeying the voice of his what? Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. When Peter saw that Jesus Christ was not just a teacher, but he was Lord, he responded correctly. And Jesus told him, "Today you caught fish, but if you follow me, you'll catch men." And as we close out, it says here in verse 9, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You know, when I realized that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just a good teacher, and I realized that he controls all things, and I realized that if he don't co-sign it, it's not going to happen. When I realized that nothing I do, I can use all my efforts, all my energy to try to get things to do, if God don't okay it, it's not going to happen.